Psalms in chapter 20. Psalm 20. We're going to read just one verse this morning as we begin, but we are going to do a little bit of finger exercises in turning to some passages this morning, because I really want you to see the truth at what we're going to look at this morning. I think you've experienced the truth, but I want you to see the truth portrayed in the Word of God. And hopefully that will give you some encouragement and some hope this morning. Psalm 20, the 20th Psalm, verse number 1. Psalm 20 and verse number 1 simply says this: The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. I'll read it again since it didn't take too long. Verse number 1, The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Now, Father, we do thank You for this Sunday morning and this opportunity to be here gathered together. We enjoy, Father, the fellowship of the saints. We enjoy singing from the hymn book and giving You praise. We enjoy, Lord, giving so that we can get Your money out of our pockets, that which You've blessed us with, that we can give back to You. We thank You for that. We thank You now for the opportunity to open the precious Word of God and to read from its pages. And Lord, on this Sunday morning, there is nothing more beneficial to us than to pause for just a little while and to open Your book and to read Your words and to meditate upon them. And Father, again, we are so thankful that this book is not an old, antiquated book, but that, Father, it has practical truth, not only doctrinal truth, but practical truth that help us in getting through life in 2021. And Lord, I pray that You'd use this verse and the other passages we'll consider this morning to encourage us, Father, to give us strength through the battles. And Lord, help us to keep our eyes focused on You and not on the things in this world. We do pray, especially should there be anyone this morning with us that's never put their faith and their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, never made a personal commitment to Him, that, Father, they would recognize this morning their need of having Jesus Christ in their life. Not just for a church service, but, Father, each and every day. And, Father, today You would show them Your great love for them, that You died on Calvary to pay their sin debt. And, Father, You want to be the Lord of their life. Bless Your Word to each and every heart according to our need this morning. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 20 and verse 1 says, The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. This is David, the great psalmist, that is writing this. And David was familiar with trouble. And he says, The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. I've titled my message this morning, if you saw it in the bulletin, A Universal Problem. And I would tend to say that anyone, any Christian that looked at that title, A Universal Problem, would say, well, I know what the preacher's going to preach on this morning. A universal problem. That problem is sin. That is our universal problem, and that is true. Sin is our universal problem. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. The Bible declares to us that sin is something that's affected every single human being. And most folks go their whole life without ever dealing with it. They might try to cover it up by doing some good things. They might try to ignore it. But most folks in America never deal with that universal problem of sin. And of course, when we say deal with it, the only way to deal with it is to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you from your sin, and to give you His righteousness so you can go to heaven when you die. So a universal problem is definitely sin. But the one I'm talking about this morning is not that one, though that is one. But it's a sin, it's a universal problem mentioned here in verse 20. The Lord hear thee in the day of, you see the word? Trouble. Keep your place there. Turn back just a few pages. Look at the book of Job, which is right before Psalms. Look at the book of Job in chapter 5. You say, preacher, what are you saying? Are you saying that trouble is a universal problem? Well, I would simply ask this, and I'm not going to ask you to do it. Would you raise your hand if you've never had troubles? And I don't think we'd have a raised hand. Because from the day we're born, It's troubles. Why do babies cry? Not because they're happy, but because they want something. Because they're troubled by it. That's their only way to express themselves, is it not? New parents get frustrated when babies cry all the time. What else do you expect them to do? They're not going to say, "Hey, Mom, hey, Dad, I'm hungry. Hey, Mom, hey, Dad, can you roll me over on my side or on my back or on my belly?" They can't do that. So they, wah, and wake up the whole house. It starts from birth. Look at Job chapter 5, verse 7. Job chapter 5, verse 7. Notice what Job said about this. "Yet man is born unto trouble," and I like this last phrase, "as the sparks fly upward." Isn't that a description of life? Man is born unto trouble as the sparks. You think about rubbing two stones or banging two stones together and seeing that reaction that it comes. Well, that's life and circumstances hitting each other, and life is just full of troubles as the sparks fly upward. Turn over a few pages to chapter 14 of this same book. Job chapter 14 and verse number 1. Job chapter 14 and verse number 1. Job said this, "Man that is born of woman..." And so far, science has found no other way to try to bypass that one. They're working on it, believe me. "Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble." The Bible tells us that trouble is our lot in life from birth on. You say, "Pastor, you prayed that we would be encouraged by this message. It's not working. Your days are going to be full of trouble from the day that you're born till the day that you die. Troubles are your lot in life." I hate to be that. This is not a Joel Osteen message, obviously, this morning, because I'm letting you know that it's not all going to be fine and dandy. It's all not going to be silver-lined clouds. There's going to be some difficult times in life because man is born unto trouble and he's few days and full of trouble. Look back at Psalms. The 88th Psalm. We started in Psalm 20. We're just going to start out with a few verses and we'll move on from there. But look at Psalm 88. And verse number 3. Psalm 88 and verse 3. Job said, life is full of troubles. David in Psalm 88 and verse number 3 said, "For my soul is full of troubles." You know that word trouble, troubled, troubles appears 188 times in the Bible. It is a word that appears very frequently. There are words that appear more than that, but this is one that appears 188 times. That's pretty frequent in the Bible. Because the Bible is trying to make it clear to you and I that what you can expect in life, you can expect trouble. Because it's just a natural part of life. When you got saved, when you committed your heart and life to Jesus Christ, I hope nobody sold you a bill of goods. I hope nobody told you that if you'll trust Christ as Savior, you'll have no more troubles the rest of your life. Because that would have been an inaccurate statement. The whole difference is, you're still going to have troubles after you get saved. The difference is, now you've got somebody to go through the troubles with you. Now you've got somebody that is familiar with troubles. In fact, in John chapter 12, we'll not turn there, but John chapter 12 and verse 27, the Lord Jesus Christ, when He was in the Garden of Gethsemane, praying to the Father, asking that this cup would pass from Him, He said in verse 27, "Now is my soul troubled." Jesus knew what troubles were like. David knew what troubles were like. Job knew what troubles were like. The Apostle Paul, and again we'll not turn to this one, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5, the great Apostle Paul, the writer of 14 of the books of our New Testament, that great Christian said this in 2 Corinthians 7, 5, "We are troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears." Trouble is a part of daily life. So look back at Psalm 20 and verse number 1. And I want us to get an overall picture of this thing of troubles. Troubles come in many sizes, many shapes, many forms. Some of our troubles, as you well know, if you've got any experience in you, are self-inflicted. They come because of our own mistakes, our own poor judgment. Some troubles, we had nothing to do with them, and they came anyways. David said in Psalm 20, "The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble." This man, who according to Psalm 88 said, "My soul is troubled," he knew what troubles were like. He said, "The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble." But then I like this. "The name of the God of Jacob defend thee." You know who he said to turn to in your time of trouble? Obviously, you turn to God. You don't turn to the saints. That's not what this is about. He didn't say turn to Jacob. He didn't say make a little image of Jacob, put it on your dashboard, and he'll protect you from troubles. He said, "The God of Jacob defend thee." Why did he pick Jacob? Why didn't he say the God of David? Why not the God of Job? How about the God of the Apostle Paul? But he said, "The God of Jacob defend thee." Now, to be honest, the psalmist refers to the God of Jacob many times in the book of Psalms because there is a futuristic application to all this. Psalm 20 verse 1, again, this is not part of the message. "The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble, the God of Jacob." As you know, Jacob's name was changed to Israel by God. And one of these days, Israel's going to be in a mess of trouble. We call it the tribulation period. 7 years of God's wrath on the nation of Israel for their rejection of their Messiah. But that's all future prophecy stuff. But I believe we can read that in Psalm 20 verse 1. David's telling them with a futuristic view, hey, there are troubles coming, and the God of Jacob, your God, the God of Israel, the God of Jacob, will defend thee. But for you and I that are not in that period of time, for you and I are not of the house of Israel, I still think it interesting that out of all the names he picked the God of Jacob defend thee. You know why that is? I believe because Jacob knew all about troubles. Can I take you this morning just briefly through the life of Jacob and show you why I think David picked him out of all the different patriarchs? He didn't say the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac. He said the God of Jacob defend thee. Look back in your Bible, if you would, at Genesis chapter 25. We're just gonna kind of glance at this. We don't have time to go in depth. But I want you to see, Jacob, first of all, number one, Jacob had heart trouble. Jacob had heart trouble. Now, when I say heart trouble, us modern day people think, oh, did he have to have bypass surgery? Did he have to have a pacemaker put in? No, when I say he had heart trouble, I'm not talking about that literal physical organ in there that pumps the blood through your system. The Bible talks about our heart as the seat of our emotions. And Jacob had trouble with that. It's not unusual to have trouble with your heart, both physically and emotionally or spiritually. And Jacob had heart trouble. In Genesis chapter 25, looking at the end of the chapter, we're looking down at verse number 29. And the story that's told here in Genesis chapter 25 kind of reveals to us the wicked heart of Jacob. The Bible tells this story in verse 29. "And Jacob sowed pottage, and Esau came in from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, 'Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint.' Therefore was his name called Edom." Edom means red. "And Jacob said, 'Sell me this day thy birthright.' And Esau said, 'Behold, I'm at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me?' And Jacob said, 'Swear to me this day,' and he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright." He had heart trouble. He bought his brother's birthright. Can you imagine what he did to his brother Esau, his elder brother? His older brother Esau was out in the field. He came in from the field faint, the Bible says. I like to use the word famished. I think that's a good application. Again, not getting off track too much, but the Bible says, Jesus said in his Gospels, in an illustration, he said, the field is the world. And Jacob came in from the world, came in from the field, faint. He came in from the field famished. Can I use that to just make an application that society and world and what's going out there is not going to satisfy your soul? You can sit down in the evening and turn on American Idol or America's Got Talent or The Masked Singer or whatever is out there. You can sit there and say, "Oh, this will ease my conscience. This will take care of my troubles." I got news for you. That's not going to take care of anything. When you go to the world for solutions and you go to society to get through things, they're going to leave you famished. You're going to come in from the field at the end of the day and you're going to feel weakened and fainted if your hope and your reliance in your life is upon what is going on in the world and society. I don't know about you. I get discouraged when I see what's going on out there. It doesn't help me. It doesn't help me. It doesn't build me up. It doesn't encourage me. It gets me frustrated. Lester Roloff, that great preacher, once said, "America is an insane asylum run by the inmates." He said that in the 1960s. If he were still alive today, could you imagine how much more he would put exclamation points at the end of that statement? And you and I are not going to get what satisfies and what we need from the world out there. Esau came in from the field and he came into his house and he was famished. And there was his brother Jacob standing at the grill making some pancakes and eggs and bacon. Now, I know he wasn't making pancakes, eggs, and bacon. It says he was making pottage of lentils. Let's just go with pancakes and eggs, bacon and toast. I guess back then, pottage of lentils might have sounded good. To me, that just, selling your birthright for that, okay. But anyways, he's standing there, he's making food, Esau comes in, and here is older brother Jacob, or his younger brother Jacob. No concern for his brother, he comes in, he's obviously weakened by the day's work, while Jacob's been in the kitchen cooking, and his brother's been out working in the field. When his brother comes in, instead of putting food before him, he says, "I'll give you the food if you sell me your birthright." Now, he couldn't sell him his birthright. He's the firstborn. There's no way you can reverse that. Again, modern science might be trying, but there's no way to reverse that. But what that simply meant is, I want all the things that come with being the firstborn. I want you to sign over to me, power of attorney, basically, and give me all the rights of the firstborn. The firstborn got twice as much inheritance as the secondborn when the father passed. So he's saying, "I want you to give me that birthright." And Esau, in his famished condition, sold out his future by selling his birthright to his brother. Now, we could talk about Esau and how wicked that is. How he put the Bible says in one place, whose God is their belly. And that kind of describes Esau in that situation. Willing to sell his birthright for that instant gratification that he was going to get. And again, isn't that life society today? Selling out for instant gratification. So Esau did that. And may I tell you, there's a place in the Bible that says, "Jacob have I loved." God said, "Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated." We wrestle with that statement that God could hate Esau. But when he saw the value system of Esau, willing to sell his birthright for a pottage of lentils, God said, "You have put me so low down on the scale, I hate you, Esau." That's a tough statement. But let's look more at Jacob. He took advantage of his brother. He saw him come in weak from the field. And instead of being a help, instead of being a blessing, instead of being a good brother, he said, "I'll tell you what, I'll give you some of these lentils if you'll sell me your birthright." That's a man with a heart problem. That's a man that looked at his own brother in the face and all he could see was what he could get out of it and how he could gain the upper hand. Look over one chapter in Genesis chapter 26. Not only did he buy his brother's birthright, but he betrayed his father's trust. In Genesis chapter 26, is that the right chapter? Where am I at? Oh, I'm in 36. Genesis 27. I'll find it in a minute. Genesis 27. You know this story also. When Isaac was old, Jacob's father, and his eyes were dim, verse 1. He could not see. He called Esau his eldest son and said to him, "My son," he said unto him, "behold, here I am. Behold, now I am old, I know not the day of my death. Now therefore I pray thee, take thy weapons, thy quiver and thy bow, and go out to the field and take me some venison, and make me savory meat, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die." Isaac says to his son Esau, "Esau, you're the hunter? Go out there and shoot a deer. Fix the meat, make it savory for me, give it some good flavor. Bring it in and give it to me, and I want to eat it and then lay my hands upon you and bless you. You are my eldest child." He doesn't know what's going on back in that previous chapter. He said, I want to bless you before I die. Well, verse 5 tells us that Rebekah... See, here's the problem. Isaac had a favorite son, Esau. Rebekah, his wife, had a favorite son, Jacob. Don't you know that's a formula for disaster in the home? When someone has a favorite child and lets it known it's the favorite child, that's a remedy for disaster right there. And that's what turned out. Isaac says to Esau, "Go shoot a deer for me, bring it back, I'm going to bless thee." Rebekah in the other room overhears the conversation. She doesn't want Esau to get the blessing, she wants Jacob to get the blessing. So she concocts with Jacob this plan for Jacob to go. He says, "Go out and get a sheep from the flock, bring it in here, I'll fix it, and I'll make it savory, and I'll make it taste like venison. And you go in before your father and give it to him so he'll lay his hands on you and you'll get the blessing instead of Esau." Now, you know the story. Jacob says, "I can't do that. My brother Esau is a hairy man. He's got lots of hair all over him, and I'm smooth skin. He's going to know it's not me." And Rebekah says, "No problem. You bring that animal in here, that goat or that sheep, you bring it in. I'll cut some of that hair off. We'll super glue it to your arms and to your chest and to your neck, to your face. We'll send you in." And they did it. And they send Jacob in there. And he goes in. I like this part. Notice I'm getting ahead of here. Verse number 18 in chapter 27. "And he came unto his father and said, 'My father,' and he said, 'Here am I, who art thou?' And Jacob said unto his father," notice it, "Jacob said to his father, 'I am Esau.'" You liar. He's going along with it. "I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, and eat of my venison." There are so many lies in this one statement. It wasn't venison. "That thy soul may bless thee." And Isaac said to his son, "How is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son?" Boy, you got that deer fast. How did that happen? And he said, "Because the Lord thy God brought it to me." He's even throwing God in on this deception. How rotten is Jacob's heart? He's got heart trouble. And Isaac said to Jacob, "Come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not." And Jacob went near unto Isaac his father and felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy. And he blessed, his hands were hairy as his brother's Esau. So he blessed him. And he said, "Art thou my very son Esau?" It's almost like he had a little bit of doubt. He asked him a second time. And he said, "I am." He betrayed his father's trust. He walked in before his dad and lied right out to him. There's a man that's got heart problems. You know what the name Jacob means? Isn't it interesting to study the names in the Bible? You know what the word Jacob means? It means deceiver. Now, I don't know how all that worked out. If you know, God just worked it out providentially that he was named that at birth, knowing how he's going to be. I'm not sure how that all comes out to play. But his name indicates his character. He was deceptive. And he was good at being deceptive. Because he followed his heart. You ever heard somebody say this? Well, just follow your heart. Bless God, don't ever follow your heart. Look at Jeremiah 17, verse 9. Some of you aren't even going to turn there because you got it memorized. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. Jeremiah 17, 9. Those of you that have turned there, as soon as I say it, you're going to say, I knew that one. Jeremiah 17, 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Oh, don't ever trust your heart. Trust God. Trust the leading of the Spirit of God. But don't trust your heart. Your heart will deceive you. Jacob had heart trouble. Look back, if you would, at Genesis again. This time, look at chapter 34. Not only did he have heart trouble, he had home trouble. Now, with Jacob, the heart trouble is just leading to home. I mean, here he was, deceiving his brother, deceiving his father. Don't you know, the Bible says, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Don't you know that he who instigated trouble in his own family as a child is going to have trouble in his family as an adult? I wish there was a relief from that system, don't you? Those of you that were the trouble kid in your youth and now you're reaping for it as an adult, don't you wish you could go back and wipe the slate clean and change everything? But Jacob had home trouble. I hesitate to even read it because it's so sad and so disappointing. Jacob, with all of his faults, and again, we're focusing on the bad side of Jacob this morning, and that's not fair to him, but that's just what we're looking at this morning. He had a lot of good, outstanding qualities. And he was a worshiper of God. He was a believer in God. But he just had heart problems that led to home problems. He had 12 sons. We know them as the 12 tribes of Israel, Reuben and Simeon and Levi and Benjamin and so forth. He had 12 sons and one daughter. And don't you know that that one daughter had to be the pride of his eyes? One daughter in a family of 13 children, I mean 12 brothers to watch out for you and do everything else, she had to be the nurtured one in the family. But the Bible tells us in Genesis 34 and verse number 1, and Dinah the daughter of Leah, that was her mother, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. There is no more startling statement than that statement right there. This young girl that had been raised in Jacob's home, under Jacob's roof, under Jacob's rules, under Jacob's religion, got to the age and the point where she wanted to go out and see the daughters of the land. You know what that means? It means she wanted to go out and see how other girls lived, how other girls dressed, what music other girls listened to. She wanted to expand her horizons. She wanted to get a glimpse of what was out there in the world, in society, that she'd been protected from and hidden from all these years. And the Bible says that Dinah went out to see the daughters of the land. And you skip down to verse number 5. And Jacob heard that he, this is a fellow named Shechem, we read about him from verse 2 to 4. And Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. When his daughter went out to view the daughters of the land, to compare herself with the other girls in society, to see what she'd been missing all these years, it wasn't long till she succumbed to the subtle words of a fellow named Shechem. And he took her and he lay with her. And the family of Jacob was shaken. This godly family with these 12 boys are going to be the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. Immorality has now entered into that family by way of the precious young daughter of Jacob. He had home troubles. A lot of folks experience home troubles. A lot of times our kids do not turn out the way we hoped they'd turned out. But Jacob recognized that the problem was in him allowing his daughter in the first place to go out and compare herself to the daughters of the land. Because in chapter 5, notice verse number 1, and I wish we had time to go through the story in Genesis 34, the actions of Simeon and Levi. It's interesting to note, Jacob did nothing about it. When Shechem defiled his daughter, it says Jacob heard of it. And that's the end of the story. He did nothing about it. He's got home problems. In chapter 35 it says, "And God said to Jacob, Arise, go to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar to God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother." When God told Jacob to pack up and move, he looked at his household as they were getting ready to move. He said, "You know what? We've got some excess baggage. We've accumulated some things down here in the land that we're not supposed to have." Verse number 2. "Then Jacob said to his household and to all that were with him, Put away the strange gods that are among you." His family had picked up some strange gods. He had not succeeded in teaching them sufficiently about the God of heaven, the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac. And now they had accumulated themselves strange gods. Gods that were foreign to the nation of Israel. And he said in verse 2, "Put away the strange gods that are among you and be clean." They had been defiled. They had been dirtied. Not physically. He's not talking about going in and wash your bodies with soap. But he's talking about how they've been defiled by the idolatry and the wickedness of the land around them. And then he says, "And change your garments." Don't dress like everybody out there is dressing. Don't look like everybody out there. Don't let the world determine and designate to you what you're supposed to look like, what you're supposed to wear, what your hairstyles are supposed to be. Good night. You look out there at the world right now and their hairstyles and stuff, it's insane. I'm not going to get too specific, but the way they're men and women are buzzing their hair and doing different things like that. It's just like, what is this? Where did this come from? What is going on? Our society, folks, is sick. That's all there is to it. Our society is sick today. And they don't even know it. And Jacob had to say to his family, "Get away with the strange gods. Clean up. Change your garments. And let us arise and go to Bethel, and I will make there an altar to God." You know what Jacob had to do to his family? Turn them back to God. They had gotten so wrapped up in the world and in society and in looking and acting like everybody else, he had to change their complete, he had to give them a complete makeover. And he said, "We're getting back to the God of Bethel." And he built an altar. You read down through Genesis 35 and God leads him on longer. And everywhere he goes, verse 6, "So Jacob came to Luz, in the land of Canaan," verse 7, "and he built there an altar." You know what Jacob did after this thing in chapter 34? He realized, I got to get my family back in line. I got to get things straightened out. I've got problems in my home. He had home troubles. Do you have home troubles? Sometimes they're natural. Sometimes we're reaping from failure. We're reaping from things we did not do. Sometimes it's circumstances out of our control. But Jacob knew what it was like to have home troubles. In fact, look over at chapter 35, or you're in chapter 35, and I don't want to get too specific here, but look down at verse number 21. "And Israel journeyed and spread his tent beyond the tower of Edar," verse 22, "and it came to pass when Israel dwelt in that land," Israel again is now the name of Jacob, so that's talking about him, "that Reuben," that's Jacob's firstborn, his oldest child, "Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine." You don't need to turn there, but in chapter 49, when Jacob is blessing his children, and he blesses Reuben, he says to Reuben, "Thou wentest up to my father's bed, thy father's bed, thou defilest thou it." Reuben had a morality problem. We're going to find out later that Judah is going to lay with his own daughter-in-law. There were morality problems. There were home problems in Jacob's family. He knew what troubles were like. He knew what heart trouble was. He knew what home troubles were. And then thirdly and lastly, he had heavy troubles. He said, wait a minute, preacher. Weren't the first ones heavy enough? Weren't the home problems heavy enough? No, he had heavy problems here in Genesis chapter 35 and verse number 16. Genesis 35 and verse 16, and they journeyed from Bethel. We're reading about Jacob as he's traveling across and looking for that promised land. They journeyed from Bethel and came to Ephrath. And Rachel, this is Jacob's loved wife. You remember the story of Rachel? Jacob met their father Laban, and he met their daughter Rachel, and he said, I love Rachel. And Laban said, well, what dowry? What are you going to give me? Jacob said, I don't have anything. He said, I'll tell you what, work for me 7 years, and I'll give you Rachel, my daughter. You know the story. So he worked 7 years. They had the big wedding ceremony, and again, I don't know how all this happened. Their customs must have been really different from ours. But after 7 years of labor, they had a marriage ceremony, and he married Laban's daughter. Took her to the tent that night, had their first night, their honeymoon. In the morning, he woke up and realized it wasn't Rachel. It was Jacob's other daughter, Leah. Again, I don't know how in the world that happened, but in their custom, that's how that happened. And so he goes to their father, he goes to Jacob, he says, listen, he said, I worked for you 7 years, and you've deceived me. Isn't that funny for Jacob to say that? You've deceived me, and you gave me Leah instead of Rachel. And the dad simply said, hey, it's a custom in our land and among our people that you can't give the younger before you give the elder. Work for me 7 more years for Rachel. And he did. His love for her was so great, he was willing to work 14 years to get the woman of his dreams. And now in chapter 35 and verse 17, it came to pass when she was in hard labor that the midwife said unto her, fear not, thou shalt have this son also. And it came to pass as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. And Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. That's a heavy trouble. I'm looking at some of you folks that have lost your spouse. You've lost a husband. You've lost a wife. That's a heavy trouble. Nobody knows that until they've been through that themselves. Those of us that are looking from the outside that haven't experienced it, we have the sympathy, we have the grief, but we cannot possibly understand the heart. Jacob had heavy problems. He lost the love of his life. He had to go through the rest of his life without her by his side. He had troubles. The death of Rachel was a problem for him, but then there was the disappearance of Joseph. You remember that story? For time's sake, I'm not going to turn to the story, but you remember the disappearance of Joseph? The other brothers despised him. He had that coat of many colors because he was his father's favorite. Again, we see that generational thing. Isaac to Jacob, now Jacob to Joseph. He gave him that precious coat, that coat of many colors. And his brothers despised him because of it. And one day as they were out keeping the flocks, his father sent him, Joseph, out there to go watch after them. And he went out to find his brothers. And when they saw him coming, he says, here comes that deceiver. Or that dreamer. Here comes that dreamer. Because Jacob had a couple dreams that God had given him. And they took him. And they stripped the coat off of him. And they threw him in a pit. And they took that coat of many colors and they dipped it in the blood of an animal. And they took it back to Jacob, their father. And they said, see if this be thy son's coat or no. And Jacob saw that coat covered in blood and he said, surely my son has been ripped apart by some wild animal and I've been deprived of my son. He had heavy, heavy problems. Joseph disappears. After a while, the famine comes and all the children of Jacob go into Egypt. And you know the story. In the meantime, Jacob has gone from the pit to the prison to the palace. And now he's the second highest in the kingdom. He had had a dream about the famine that was come. He made preparation for it. Now that the famine is there, Jacob sends his sons into Egypt to go buy corn and all that. And when he gets there, Joseph recognizes them, but they don't recognize Joseph. He's dressed like an Egyptian, got the makeup of an Egyptian, speaking Egyptian. They have no clue this is their brother Joseph, but he recognizes them. And he works the thing out where he keeps one of them, he keeps Reuben, Simeon there with him, and he sends the rest of them back to go get Benjamin. And they come back to Jacob and say, we can't go back and get more. They kept Simeon because he didn't believe that our story about us brethren, so he wants to see the youngest, he wants to see Benjamin. And notice his words, we have to see this. Look in chapter 42. Chapter 42. I've got just a few minutes to wrap this up now. Chapter 42. The best is yet to come. I'm spending all this time on this and then the good part's at the end. We're not going to have time for the good part. We're going to have to leave you depressed. Chapter 42 and verse 36. And Jacob their father said unto them, me have you bereaved of my children. Joseph is not. He thinks he's dead. Simeon is not. He's in a prison cell in Egypt. And ye will take Benjamin away. Notice this. All these things are against me. You ever been there? I have. You ever been so discouraged by all your troubles? All these things, now he's kind of exaggerating, isn't he? But isn't that where you get when you got heart trouble and home problems and heavy problems? All these things are against me. What is going to help Jacob? The psalmist said, the God of Jacob defend thee. What did God do to Jacob to make him not forget, but to get him through all his troubles? What did God do for him that was powerful enough to, as it were, override all these other things? I'm glad you asked me that. Look at Genesis 45. We have been building up from Genesis 25 and going through his heart problems, his heart troubles, his home troubles, his heavy troubles. And now we get to Genesis 45 and they have sent Benjamin back. And he went to Egypt. And Joseph met all of his brethren there and he set a table for them. And he revealed himself to them and said, I am Joseph thy brother, doth my father yet live? And when he found out that Jacob was still alive back in the land of Canaan, he told his brethren, let's read the story. Chapter 45, verse 25. Chapter 45, verse 25. I don't know if I said that right. Chapter 45, verse 25. And they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive. I like that. One of the things that bothered him the most was not even true. He thought he was bereaved because Joseph was dead. And Joseph was, you know, a lot of our troubles are not really troubles. We just think they're troubles. We need to wait it out. We need to watch for a little while and realize that God's at work. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to their purpose. We want to fix all of our troubles instantaneously. Sometimes we just got to wait. And told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph which he had said unto them. And when he, here's the words, saw the wagons. When he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent, Jacob had sent his sons on a wagon. I imagine an old wooden, rickety, well-worn wagon. Probably been tied to some oxen to plow the fields at some time. Other time used to go to the store to get grain. But this old beat up kind of wagon that he sent into there. And now when he notices the wagons, plural, wagons, when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent, I guarantee you the wagons that came from Egypt did not look like the wagon he sent to Egypt. These were royal wagons, loaded down with all kinds of grain and figs and goods and everything that he needed to sustain him. And when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent, with the royal coverings on the wheels, with the gold trimming and all the royal accessories that went with it, this was not the wagon he sent. These were wagons full of goods. When he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. And Jacob said, "It is enough." Here's what I'm trying to tell you. In this life, you're going to have heart troubles. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled." Isn't that a big statement, considering everything? You're going to have heart troubles. You're going to have home troubles of one kind or another. You're going to have heavy troubles. But what can you do to get you through those times? How do you fulfill, "Let not your heart be troubled"? Can I give you three words? Four words. Look at the wagons. Say, "Preacher, what are you talking about?" You know what those wagons represented? Provision in his life. At the time of famine, at the time of starvation, at the time of the end of life, his spirit is going to be revived because he's going to see the provision of God. What God had done with Joseph that seemed so devastating, God had used to his honor and glory, and now these wagons are coming back. And when Joseph looked at the provision of the wagons, his spirit revived. You know, when you go through troubles, you know what it's good for you to do? Look at the blessings of God. Recount the blessings of God. Take out a piece of paper and start writing down the blessings of God, the provisions He's made in your life. You're sitting here in this church this morning. You ate this morning before you came, unless you purposely did not eat before you came. Most of you, if not all of us, are going to eat when we go home. We're going to get in an automobile that's going to take us there. We have the provisions of God that we so often overlook and don't even... Look at the wagons. Look at God's provision in your life. The clothes that you wear, the home that you live in, the provisions that God's given you. Yes, troubles are a lot in this life, but when they come, let not your heart be troubled. Look at the wagons. It was His provision. And it was personal. You know what we read up earlier in that chapter? He said in verse 20, Joseph said, "Regard not your stuff, for the good of all of Egypt is yours. For every one of you," he said, he gave to the sons of Jacob changes of garments. And to Benjamin he gave more than all the other sons. He was the younger. It was a personal provision. God has been good to you. God has blessed you. The greatest thing, the greatest gift He has given you is salvation through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest gift He's given to you is that by your faith in Him, you will never for one instant feel the flame of hell. That's enough to get you through any trouble down here. We go through problems down here, we go through troubles, and we think they're so big and they're so monumental. You're not going to hell. Jesus Christ bore your sin debt on Calvary's cross. By your faith in Him, He covered your sins. You're not going to hell. Look at the wagons. He's given you a Christian life to live. He's given you a church to serve in. He's given you the blessings. Look at the wagons. When Jacob saw the wagons which Joseph sent, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. Casting all your care upon Him, for he careth for you. Look at the wagons. When you get down, it doesn't erase the troubles. It doesn't eliminate the troubles. It gets you through the troubles. Look at the wagons. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.